Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, I don't know about you, but all of us have moments that that change our lives. Moments that define where we are. Have you ever had one of those moments before? A moment that you can remember. Sometimes they're dramatic. They're not always dramatic, though, but they are defining moments. Maybe it was a time when you had a conversation with someone that impacted you. Maybe it was a place where you came to a point in your life where you had a decision to make. Maybe it was a time where you had to surrender or give something up. Or maybe it was a time where God was asking you to take a step of faith. All of us have had moments in our lives, moments that impacted us, moments that changed us. And throughout Scripture, we see that there were moments that people had in life that oftentimes they marked by building an altar. Last week, we began a series of messages that we're sharing here in January about building an altar. The altar, what is the altar? Moments where they're sacred moments that we meet with God. And last week we talked about the fact that altars were not something you just happened upon, but altars were something that people built intentionally. They built intentionally. Oftentimes they built them into response to one of those moments they had with God, one of those defining times where God spoke to them. They set aside time, God spoke to them, and in response, they offered something to the Lord. They built an altar to the Lord. They were intentional, they were responsive, and they were also sacrificial. Whenever you build an altar, how many of you know it costs you something? It costs you something. So we got into talking about these altars last week in response to obedience. And today we're going to look at the life of a man in Scripture who made a habit of building altars. In fact, throughout his life, there were moments in his life where God had spoken to him, moments in his life where something happened, and he chose in those moments to build an altar to the Lord. Who am I talking about? Well, he's someone that is considered the father of faith. His name is Abraham. How many have heard of Abraham before? Yeah, Abraham. When we get into Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see that they call him, his name originally was Abram. So he's the same person, Abram and Abraham. And his story begins in Genesis chapter 12. You see, altars were Abraham's way of saying, God, I recognize what you've done here. I'm giving you my worship. I'm giving you my trust. And I'm giving you my obedience. They marked his life. Again, Genesis chapter 12. If you want to follow along with us, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to move into Genesis chapter 13. And then by the end of the message, we're going to scroll all the way to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at four altars that Abraham had built in his life. You see, God didn't oftentimes give Abraham a detailed plan for his life, but just a promise or a command. And everywhere that Abraham went, we see in his journey of faith that he built altars. He built an altar at Shechem. We're going to see that in just a few moments. He built an altar between Bethel and Ai. We're going to see that in just a few moments. He built an altar at a place called Hebron. And then later on, he built an altar on a mountain called Moriah. We're going to take a look at these altars. Each of them tells a story about Abraham's faith journey. And what's striking is this: Abraham didn't just build altars when life was good. He didn't just build altars when life was good. He built them when obedience was costly. He built them when his future was unclear. And he built them when his faith demanded everything. Everything. So today we're going to dive in and we're going to look at these four altars that Abraham built that marked the spiritual significant moments in his life, a part of his life. And we're going to see that they can have application to our own life and our own journey of faith. Let's get into it. Abraham's journey begins Genesis 12. Let's begin in verse 1. I'm going to read from the New International Version today. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. How many of you know people are always trying to make their name great today? This is part of God's promise to him. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And then he says this, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's God's promise to Abram, to Abraham. That's God's promise to him. And it says this, this is his response. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. 75 years old. How many want to start over at 75 years old? Anybody at 75 ready to start over? You're ready? All right, a new journey. We're starting over. This is Abram. This is Abram. He hears from God. He hears from God in a place in a land called Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans was a polytheistic society that was steeped in idol worship. In fact, we find later on in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, it tells us that Abraham's family, including his own father, Terah, they worshiped other gods. They worshiped other gods. They were not serving Jehovah. These were not people that were serving the God of, that we know, the God of Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah. He was a pagan. He was living in a pagan society, a polytheistic society. He had come from a pagan family. And yet in the midst of the paganism and in the midst of a culture that did not worship Almighty God, but had all kinds of gods they chased after, God spoke to him. God spoke to him. And by faith, he obeyed. This is what Hebrews 11:8 talks about later. By faith, it says that he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he's going. This is how his journey begins. It's a significant moment of faith in his life. A call at the age of 75 and a step of obedient faith going even though he didn't know where he was going. But stepping out because he heard God's word and was willing to take God at his word. Can I tell you, friends, that's simply what faith is. People say, Pastor, what is faith? What is faith? Let me tell you what faith is. At the heart of faith, it's this. It's simply, faith is simply taking God at his word. Faith is simply taking God at his word. God said it, and I'm doing it. God said it, and I'm going to do it. Tracy read earlier from the book of James that faith without works is dead, right? People say they have faith, but then there is no works to show it. What is faith? Faith says, God said it, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to question it. I'm going to do it. And Abraham's journey of faith didn't end, though, with an initial step of obedience. It was just the beginning. He stepped out into the unknown. He began to trust God's promises without seeing the fulfillment. And he marked his path with visible declarations of that trust. What is that? He built altars. You see, throughout his life, Abraham built four altars to the Lord that was each one a powerful testimony of his growing faith. And it was also a reminder for us today. They were not simply altars, were not simply just piles of stones. They were acts of worship, and they proclaimed God's faithfulness in every season. In every season. So let's look at the first of these altars today. The first of these altars we're going to call today the altar of proclamation. The altar of proclamation. And we see it right here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. See, Abram stepped out. And he started to go and he started to follow God. He didn't know where he was going. He started just by faith at 75 years old. He starts following God on this journey. God speaks to him. He takes God at his word. He begins to follow him. And this is what Genesis 12, 6 and 7 says. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. We're going to break that down in just a minute. Hang on to that for a moment. At that time, the Canaanites were still in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram, and listen to what he says. To your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Notice the timing here. God makes this promise. He says, to your offspring, I will give the land. But what's the reality that Abraham sees before him when he shows up? He has taken a step. God has called him. He's taken a step of obedience. He gets to these trees. These trees right here, he gets to these the trees here, the tree of Moreh at Shechem. He gets to this place, and what does he find? Does he find a vacant land? Does he find a land of people who also worship Yahweh? Who also worship Jehovah? We would say today, did he go to a place where there were other Christians and other believers? God had called him out and led him, and look at that. He's in a place where there's other believers. Is that what happened? No, what's in the land? The Canaanites. The Canaanites, again, a polytheistic society, a society that worshiped other gods. And in fact, what makes this even more appropriate, where he builds the altar, is the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. Groves of trees like this, when I did some research, serve both the geographical markers for travelers when they would come, but they were also sacred sites for Near Eastern cultures. And it is believed that they were oftentimes associated with fertility rituals, divination, oracles, places where people sought guidance from their deities or spirits. The name Moreh derives from the Hebrew word meaning teacher, instructor, or oracle giver, suggesting that this tree may have been a site where the Canaanite people themselves, the Canaanite diviners or priests, provided teachings or prophetic revelations. And it likely functioned as a pagan shrine or a sanctuary. And so Abraham travels and he shows up to this place where the Canaanites are, and God speaks to him and he says, this land that you see that is currently occupied, guess what? I'm gonna give it to you. I'm gonna give it to you. And what does Abraham do? What's it say that Abraham does? In response, he builds an altar to the Lord right there at the trees of Moreh, this grove of trees that was a place where the Canaanites would oftentimes seek their gods. He builds an altar right there as an act of proclamation and saying, I serve the God Jehovah. I serve the God Jehovah. What's happening, and this is what you said, Pastor, what are you getting at? This is weird. What are you getting at? This was a proclamation of reclamation. He was reclaiming this land as God's. He hadn't seen it. God hadn't done it yet. God hadn't removed the Canaanites. He hadn't seen a promise fulfilled. But God spoke to him. And again, faith is simply taking God at his word. So what does he do? God speaks to him and he says, God, I take you at your word and I believe you. I can't see it, but I believe you. And I'm going to build an altar publicly right here in front of all of these Canaanites on their site where they seek their spirits and they seek their other gods and they think this is that. But I'm going to build an altar right here declaring that I trust you and I'm following you. I haven't seen it, but I'm going to build an altar saying, you're going to do it. It was an altar of proclamation. An altar of proclamation where the land was still occupied, but he marks it by a bold declaration of a monotheistic worship in a polytheistic environment. Yahweh is sovereign. He doesn't wait for full possession of the land, but rather he worships and he stakes his claim in the very promises of God immediately. No visible proof. And as I pointed out again, this wasn't private devotion. This was a public proclamation. He says, I trust Yahweh. Even when his circumstances seemed to scream the opposite, even when everything around him seemed to scream the opposite, he stuck his claim in the ground, built an altar there, and said, I am putting my trust in Yahweh. I am putting my trust in Yahweh. I am going to trust in the unwavering faithfulness of God and his promises to me. Friends, that's the essence of the altar of proclamation, isn't it? It challenges us to boldly declare our trust in God, not after we see the answer come, but not even right in the middle of it, but right there at the beginning, we say, God, I trust you. You said it, you're going to do it, and I'm going to trust you. That's what building an altar is. We build an altar of proclamation when we say, God, I heard your voice and I'm going to trust you and I'm going to mark it. I'm marking my trust and my faith in you by publicly proclaiming that I'm following you, Jesus. I'm following you, Jesus. What was this place of Shechem? Well, later in Genesis 35 with Shechem, we see that Jacob told his household to bury their idols and purify themselves and return to the Lord. And it was here at this point in Shechem when he was coming back that he said, throw away the idols. We're making a bold declaration and proclamation. Then we're building an altar. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Did you know that in Joshua 24:14, Joshua is standing before a new generation of Israelites? They have taken the promised land they've been in, and they gather together. And where do they gather? They gather at the place called Shechem. They gather at the place. I want you to get this. Shechem, throughout Scripture, Abraham puts a bold declaration and says, I don't see it, but I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to proclaim that I trust in Yahweh. And it was there that later on, his grandson Jacob comes back and he says, you know what? All those other gods we picked up along the way, you've got to bury those other gods because we're going to serve Yahweh. We're going to serve Yahweh. And then here, later on in Joshua, get this, at Shechem, he gathers a new generation. He's about ready to pass. He's ready to pass the torch. He's ready to be done. He gathers, and it's at Shechem that he begins to declare this, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And later on, he would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It happened at Shechem. What was Joshua doing? Joshua was making a bold proclamation. He was making a proclamation. It is time to get rid of all of the other gods that you had put your trust in, all the other things that you had put your hope in. And you say, no, no, I have heard from God. I've heard from God where I was in the land of a people that did not serve the Lord. God called me out and I am walking in obedience to him. And it's at this place that I am building an altar of proclamation saying, it is the Lord that I am serving. It is the Lord that I am following. I can't see where it's going to take me, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but I proclaim right now in this altar that God's going to do it because he is my God and he is faithful to fulfill his promises. Come on, somebody. Some of you in your life, you got to start building an altar of proclamation. You can't see it yet. God has promised you something and you can't see it yet. You are waiting on God to do it. Build an altar and say, I trust my God is going to do it. I trust my God is going to do what he said he's going to do. I take him at his word. It's a declaration of faith before any promise has been fulfilled. But friends, proclaiming the promise is just where faith begins, but it's not where faith stops. It's not just stopping at what we declare, but it's proven in the daily decisions that we make when the promise is yet to arrive. And what we see next is the altar of what I'm calling the altar of decision. The altar of decision. It's really the altar of daily decisions. Because where Abraham goes from here, so he builds this altar here at the trees of Moreh at Shechem. He hears God saying, to you I'm going to give this land. And he says, God, I believe it, and I'm going to mark this moment by proclaiming it in front of everybody that I trust that you're going to fulfill what you said you're going to do. And then from there, this is what the scriptures tell us. Genesis 12:8, right here in the next few verses. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of his God. You're like sitting here watching. What does this mean? What is this altar? What is this? What are you talking about? The altar of decision. There's deliberate geography here. I couldn't get away from this. When I was reading this, this message took about 2 weeks. I got to be honest with you. I've been writing this message for the last couple of weeks. And every time, I mean, I find myself just weeping. But I just couldn't get away from the geography. Do you see the geography here? He pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. Do you know what Bethel means? Bethel means house of God or house of bread. That's what Bethel means. House of God. Do you know what Ai means? House of ruin. Where did Abraham build the altar? Between Bethel and Ai. Between Bethel and Ai. And you know what? Abraham lived in tents. Scripture tells us that. He didn't go build a house. A tent is what? A tent is not permanent. A tent allows you to be able to move, right? A tent allows you to be able to move. It's not a permanent place. I'm not building a permanent place. I'm a sojourner in this land. It isn't mine yet. I'm a sojourner in this land. I'm a sojourner. I've got a place that is temporary for me. I've got a place that is temporary for me. But what does he do? He builds something permanent. What does he build? He builds a permanent altar between Bethel and Ai. And what does he do there? It was there that he did what? He called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. Why is that important? Because this is the altar of the in-between. This is what happens when you're in the in-between. When what God has promised you hasn't come yet, and you've got a decision to make every day, you can call on the name of the Lord, and you can draw near to Bethel, the house of God, waiting on God and His presence to show up and call on His name. Or you can move in another direction and start trusting in yourself and your own ways, and you can move towards Ai, the house of ruin. You know what I'm saying, right? You know what I'm talking about. This is the altar of decision that represents the in-between seasons of our life. We live in the in-between between Bethel and Ai, between trusting the house of God and sliding into the house of ruins. The altar of decision is where we say, God, I'm going to call on your name and I'm going to lean on you when I'm in the in-between. Some of you are in the in-between. Are you calling on the name of the Lord? You're on the in-between. The promise hasn't happened yet, and you've got a decision to make. You can daily keep calling on the name of the Lord and draw close in intimacy and prayer with Him and build that prayer altar every single day saying, God, I'm trusting in you. Or you can begin to trust in yourself. You see, Abraham's faith was soon tested because a severe famine came into the land. But instead of staying near the altar in between Bethel and Ai and calling on the name of the Lord, in that moment, Abraham made a decision and he headed south towards Egypt. And without any recorded word from the Lord telling him to go, he picks up where he was, where God had told him to go. There's no recorded word of God saying in the middle of the famine, go to Egypt and I'll provide for you. Yet he goes to Egypt. Genesis 12, 10 to 13 shows us the result. There was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you are my sister so that I'll be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. What does he do? He fears for his life. He moves from the place of calling on the name of the Lord between Bethel and Ai. And what's he do? He says, I got to figure out how to do something for my family. I got to figure out what to do in this famine. I got to take matters into my own hands. And what does he do when he takes matters into his own hands? He begins to go to Egypt. And how does he handle it when he goes to Egypt? Well, I'm afraid for my life. So let's tell a little half truth. You really are like my half sister. So just tell him you're my sister, but leave out the part that you're my wife, because that'll just protect me. He figures out how to deceive and how to manipulate. And see, that's what happens when we move away from a dependence and calling upon the Lord. We move into trusting ourselves. And oftentimes that means manipulating things. That means deceiving things. That means trying to make it happen in our own strength and in our own way. Oh, what was the decision? Egypt throughout Scripture symbolizes turning to the world for provision and security when we stop trusting God, right? How many of you remember later on when the Israelites went out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and the water dried up and they didn't know where the water and the food wasn't there? They said, let us go back to Egypt. Egypt was the place to provide for us. Let us go back to Egypt. It oftentimes symbolizes the help that we need. Later on, when Israel was being attacked by enemies, they would try to prove a partnership with Egypt. God said, don't trust Egypt. Trust me. No, we're going to do a partnership with Egypt because Egypt's going to protect us. Friends, that's what we oftentimes go to. When we stop trusting God, we look for somebody else, and we look to ourselves, our self-help, or we look to somebody else to provide what we need, when God is the only one that can provide what we need. And it leads to a house of ruin. Oh. What happens? Well, he resorts to this self-protection mode over God protection, and it leads him to humiliation. Pharaoh discovers a deception. Genesis 12, 18 to 20. We're not going to read it right now. It leads to that. But how many of you know when Abraham was faithless, how many of you know God was faithful? Friends, you can count on this. When we're faithless and we start to wander, we start to drift in our faith, we're not trusting God the way we should, and we start to drift. Let me tell you something. When you are faithless, Scripture tells us that God is faithful, and God was faithful to Abraham. Although he was humiliated, he was protected, and he was blessed, and he was allowed to leave, right? And where does he go? Turn to Genesis 13. Where does he go? I love this. Hang on to this, okay? If your neighbor is asleep, wake him up. Say, you got to get back to this. All right? Because here, this shows us God's faithfulness when we are faithless. I'm serious. Genesis 13, 3 and 4. From the Negev, that's a wilderness, he went from place to place until, look at this, he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had built an altar. Then what's he do? Abram called on the name of the Lord. I almost called this the altar of return, right? But it was the place where he first built an altar, where he had the daily, I'm daily calling on the Lord. I'm getting close to the Lord. Oh no, there's a famine. I don't know what to do. God said he was going to give me this land, but this land isn't providing for me. God said he was going to give me this job, but this job isn't providing for me. God said he was going to provide this, but this ain't providing for me anymore. What am I going to do? I stepped out in faith and I started to trust God and I called on his name, but I'm not seeing it. Something's not happening the way that I think it should happen. I don't know what to do. And then we end up in ruin. And this is what happens. This is what you need to do. You need to do what Abraham did. And that is, you need to go back to the place where you first built the altar between Bethel and Ai. Go back to Bethel, the house of God, and build an altar and call on the name of the Lord again. Oh. Come on. His grandson, years later, Jacob, fled from his hometown in the in-between season. Right? He had deceived his father into the blessing. His brother Esau was angry with him, wanted to kill him. His mommy and daddy said, listen, don't get a wife from here. Go back to the hometown where your mom's from. Go find your uncle. Go find a wife there. He left with nothing. He had nothing. He thought he had the birthright. It was gone. He thought he had the blessing. He got the blessing, but there was nothing to show for it. He leaves literally his homeland. He is wandering through the wilderness, and God met him where? At Bethel. God met him at Bethel. You can read it in Scripture. He had a dream of a ladder and angels descending from heaven, and it was there that he marked it by building an altar. Oh, and then he came back to it years later. Genesis 35, we talked about it in the last point. When he was coming back, put away your idols, I'm coming back, the altar of return. And it was at Bethel in Judges chapter 20 and verse 8 where the children of Israel would seek wisdom and direction before a critical battle. They would call on the name of the Lord. Listen, between Bethel and Ai and the in-between is where you daily learn to call on the name of the Lord, where every day you build an altar before God and you call on his name and you seek his wisdom and his direction rather than your own. When your resources are running low, when your direction is unclear, when your trust is failing, let me tell you something. Keep calling on the name of the Lord. Stay close to the altar. Choose Bethel over Ai. And if, like Abraham, you've taken matters into your own hands and ended up in your own Egypt, hear this, it's not too late. It's not too late. God's mercy brought Abraham back, humbled and restored. Listen, return to the place where you call on the name of the Lord and let God renew his promises to you and rebuild your hope. That's the altar of decision. The altar that we must come back to daily, calling on the name of the Lord in the dry seasons and in the in-between. However, when we choose God in the in-between, we eventually discover something, that some decisions require more than prayer. You know what they require? They require separation from the things that keep pulling our hearts in the wrong direction. The third altar that Abraham built is what I'm calling the altar of separation. Again, if your neighbor fell asleep, I don't know how they could, but if they fell asleep, wake him up. Because faith only grows when we're willing to separate ourselves from anything, even the good things and close relationships that pull us from God's best. After returning from Egypt and renewing their commitment there in Bethel, Abraham faced a new test. You know what that new test was? All of a sudden, he and his nephew Lot had followed him. How many of you know, if you want to be blessed, follow a person that's blessed? I'm just going to say that. That's extra. That's extra. The promise was for Abraham. Lot came with them. Lot experienced the blessing. Lot's herds and livestock. Lot was getting blessed, man. He was getting blessed. His herds and livestock were growing. Abraham's livestock were growing. And all of a sudden, how many of you know, sometimes there's family conflict. How many of you have dealt with any family conflict before? Yeah, dealt with family conflict before. And it was dealt with family conflict because there was a value difference between Lot and Abraham. There was a bit of a value difference, and we see that because where they were couldn't support them both. There's this conflict, and Abraham shows his maturity. This is what he says. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. See the separation? If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Did Abraham have to do that? Lot was his nephew. Who was the promise made to? It wasn't made to Lot. It was made to Abraham. But Abraham says, listen, I'm going to choose to trust God. And Lot says, I got to get something out of this. I got to get something out of this. And so verse 10 tells us that Lot looked up and he looks out over the land. He sees the well-watered lands near Sodom. Near Sodom and Gomorrah, sees the well-watered lands. It's fertile. That's like the lands of the Jordan. That's like the land. And if you read it, what's interesting is it says like the land of Egypt. How would Lot know that? Because he went with Abraham to Egypt. See, Abraham's decision to go to Egypt impacted his nephew Lot. His nephew Lot suddenly got an eye for, you know, this is how we make it in the world. This is the way we do it. This is what we got to do. And he says, no, I want the well-watered lands near there. I want those that are well-watered plains. That's where I'm going. That's where wealth is. That's where success is. And so Lot chose for himself and pitched his tents near Sodom, a city that was notoriously wicked. Notoriously wicked. That's what Genesis 3:13 tells us. But Abraham, he let Lot choose first. But he trusted God rather than his eyes. Friends, sometimes we got to trust God rather than our eyes. Our eyes and what the world tells us and the world's philosophy says, this is the way to get blessing. This is the way to get rich. This is the way to get what you want. You go in that direction. Even though there's wickedness, you compromise and go in that direction. Go ahead and do it. That's the way you're going to be blessed. Abraham says, no. The way you're blessed is you trust God. The way you're blessed is you trust God. You trust God. He didn't trust his eyes, and immediately, look what happens after the separation. Look what happens. This is so important. I can't tell you how much this message is burning in my heart. I hope you feel it today. Genesis 13, 14 through 17, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around you and where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, all the land you see, I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offering like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. Only after the separation did God not only renew his promise, but expand it. He expanded it. And this is what Genesis 13, 18 says. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the altar of separation. Abraham didn't build it in the fertile valley near the bustling cities. He built in the highlands near Hebron under the ancient oaks of Mamre, a place set apart for worship and communion with God. What made the difference? Lot chose by sight, driven by worldly prosperity, but Abraham chose by faith, willing to separate from family and comfort and apparent opportunity to stay aligned with God's call. Listen. Sometimes to fully receive what God has promised, you got to separate from some things in your life. I'm going to tell you right now, I know that we talk about the New Testament and we talk about God's grace. But let me tell you something, God's grace did not override God's holiness. Peter still said, be holy, quoting from the Old Testament, told the people he was writing to, be holy for I am holy. There are things you got to separate from. There are things in your life you got to separate from. Some of you are not receiving the promises of God because you're not been willing to separate from some things in your life. You're still wanting to hang on to the things of the world while trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in God. Oh, I want the things of the world. Oh, okay, God, I'll come back to you. Oh, I want the things of the world. Okay, I'll come back from you. At some point, you got to separate. At some kind of point, you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision where you're going. There are some things you might have to let go of in your life. There are some influences you might need to let go of in your life. It means distancing ourselves from some of these influences, some of these habits. And I'm going to tell you something. Even some relationships that are not so healthy in your life. But Jesus said we're supposed to love one another. Can I tell you something? Abraham loved Lot. He loved Lot. He just understood that Lot being near him just created a bunch of conflict in his life. And was dragging him away from what was really God's purpose and plan for his life. And it would have been fine if Lot would have chosen the same thing. But Lot wasn't choosing the same things. He wasn't choosing to go after God. He was choosing to go after the things of the world. And Abraham had to let him go. It did not mean that he didn't love him. He loved him. How do I know he loved him? Because later on, when armies come and they carry Lot off along with Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what happens? Abraham takes he prays to the Lord and he takes a group of people and he says, should we go after him? And God says, go after him. He takes a group of people and they go and they rescue Lot and they bring him back. And guess what happens? Lot stays in Sodom. Abraham put his life on the line and went out and rescued his nephew because he loved his nephew. But he knew that he had to separate from his nephew because he could not follow God's promises and still allow Lot to be in his life. You can love people in your life, but sometimes you got to let them go. There are some people you're close to, friends with, dating, and they're not good for you. They keep dragging you away from God's promises, and you will never receive the promises of God unless you let them go. I don't think you're hearing me. This is a hard thing, all right? Understand, this is a hard thing. You can pray for them. You can pray for them. You can try to help in certain situations every now and then, but you are not their Savior, Jesus is. There are some pursuits in your life you got to let go of. You got to close your eyes to what you think are the well-watered prosperity. Oh, look at this. Look at this person. Look at this celebrity. Look at the way they post on Instagram. Look how beautiful. Look how wonderful. Look what it seems like they have. Let me tell you something. It leads to AI in the house of ruin. Some things you got to separate from. You got to separate from in order to be obedient to the Lord. Man, we got too many Christians that if I looked at your life, if I looked at your Instagram page, your Facebook page, if I showed up and listened to your language and what comes out of your mouth, if I showed up at your workplace and asked your neighbors, you know, is that person a Christian? I got to be honest with you. There are some of you, you live no different than the world. The only thing you do is you show up here to church like a couple times a month and you think you're okay. Where's the holiness? Why do we think that grace replaces holiness? I'm just being real. We're at the beginning of a new year. Some of you need to make some New Year's resolutions. Some of you need to make some altars. You need an altar of separation in your life. You need to say, I'm not going to live like the world anymore. The world may say it's okay to live together. It's okay to sleep together. But by God says, no, that's called adultery. Don't do that. Sexual immorality is huge in our culture. I'm just going to address it. And the Bible says that we should not be sexually immoral. Well, who can live like that, Pastor? Well, God says we can. Through the Holy Spirit. Listen. You don't need those substances in your life. Just because the world makes it legal doesn't mean you have to. Doesn't mean God does. Man, it binds you. You think you're free. Oh, I'm free. Look what I get to do by the grace of God. We don't know. You're not free. You're not free. You're addicted. You're addicted. You're addicted to your phones. You can't spend time with God, but you can scroll hours on Facebook. You can binge watch Netflix. I have no time to build an altar to the Lord. I can't pray the Lord, but I can binge watch Netflix for 3, 4 hours, 5 hours. I can sit on the video games. but I'm making money. At the cost of what? At the cost of what? At the cost of what? At the cost of your soul. Is your soul worth it? Lot sold his soul for Sodom. He lost his family later on. Go read it. The promises to Abraham were available to Lot, but Lot wouldn't separate from the things of the world. And some of you are not receiving the blessing that God has for you because you won't build an altar of separation. Ooh, I'm out of time. I'm going to end right here today. Worship team, come. Next week, we're going to talk about the last altar next week. It's a sermon all on its own. I fought with it anyway. This is the altar of separation that says, Lord, I choose you above everything else. I choose you above everything else. This altar reminds us that true faith sometimes requires painful goodbyes, and it also leads to greater encounters with God. Greater encounters with God. So let's land the plane today. Here's where we are today. Some of you, God is calling you out. Like Abraham, he's calling you out. He's calling you out of the gods that you've served. He's calling you out of the world in which you've lived in. He's calling you out and he's saying, I want you to follow me. I've got something better for you. I've got something better for you. I've got promises in my word for you. I've got something better for you. And you haven't seen it yet. There are some things God has said and you haven't seen it yet. Some of you today, you need to build an altar of proclamation today. You need to build an altar. You need to proclaim. It's a proclamation of faith. It's saying, God, I'm going to take you at your word. Some of you are in the in-between. You're between Bethel and Ai. You're between Bethel and Ai. The famine has hit. The difficulties have hit. And you've got choices to make. You can continue to call on the name of the Lord, or you can go your own way. And you can go into Egypt, and you can trust Egypt, and you can trust all the things that Egypt says it's going to do for you. But you're going to find yourself, just like Abram, you're going to find yourself with nothing. You're going to find yourself walking away with your reputation just completely smattered. Listen. We've got to decide between Bethel and Ai, the house of God or the house of ruin. What's the decision to make? Daily decisions to call on the name of the Lord. And that means that sometimes we got to build an altar of separation. What is it in your life that you know that God says, this is not the way I'm supposed to live. This is not what I'm supposed to do. And it's time to repent and say, no. I'm going to repent. I'm going to lay that down and I'm going to follow God. It's the altar of separation. Somebody needs to separate today. There's something you need to separate from in your life. Something you need to say today, I'm marking it. Today is the day. I'm marking it today, January 11th, 2026. That's it. I'm done. I'm marking it today. That's my proclamation today. It's my decision today. Today is the day that I'm separating from those things. Today is the day it's separating from those things today. What is it that you need to do? What is it you need to do? Let's stand all across this place right now. Jesus. Maybe you got to make a decision. Maybe it's a decision to follow God. He's prompting your heart right now. Jesus has died for you. And God is inviting you to follow him. He's inviting you to be his disciple today. You haven't decided to be a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you've just been exploring, but God's calling you. And today you need to build an altar and proclaim in front of everybody. You need to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus. I proclaim it. I'm going to follow Jesus. He's spoken to me. And I'm going to follow Jesus. If that's you, I want you to make your way out of your seat. And I want you to come down here. I'm deciding today. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm deciding today. I'm going to follow Jesus. Come on, this is a public thing. I can have you bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever else. But today I'm saying, you need to say, today I'm following Jesus. Today I'm following Jesus. Today I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Come on, if you're taking that step today, I want you to pray with me right now. I want you to pray. I'm just going to lead you in prayer right now. And I want you to pray with me right now that you're making that decision to follow Jesus right now. If I have some altar team, will you just come and pray with these folks that have made their way down right now? Will you come and just pray with them right now? Will you stand with them right now? Let's pray right now. Dear Jesus, today I decide that I'm following you. I proclaim right now that I'm a follower of you, Jesus. I trust in you. I decide right now to receive you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sin today. I ask you to cleanse me today. And Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.